So, right after college, I worked at a, sorry, I'm turning to my passage here. I worked at a big truck dealership here in Birmingham. And I worked there because I'd always loved trucks when I was little. And it was like a big truck, like 18-wheelers, like tractor trailers and stuff. And it was awesome. It was a great job. I loved that job. I had it for like 3 or 4 years. I can't remember how long. And I did like everything there. I started off like in the warehouse and ended up working the parts counter, ended up working as a service rider over in the service department. I got to meet like all these like diesel mechanics and, you know, all these truckers from all over the nation, all kinds of, it was awesome. And one time it was early on there, I think it was when I was still in the warehouse, and in our parts, at our parts counter, there was a driver that was coming through. He had ordered a part for his truck. I don't think he was from Birmingham. I think he was passing through. And he really needed this part to get his truck fixed. And the salesman who had sold him the part, when the guy got there, I can't remember now if our salesman had ordered the wrong part, which, you know, it happens sometimes, or if like he had ordered it and just the order had been delayed or something like that. Anyway, whatever, we didn't have the guy's part, okay, and the driver's part. And so he, and you know, our guy, he was being polite and stuff, but it started getting more and more heated. It ended up with the driver, that trucker, coming around the counter. And like we all had to jump in, like separate these two guys, right? And right after that, our manager, he calls us, you know, get him off, you know, he calls us all in his office. And I thought, I know where this is going. And he calls us in there and he, you know, slams the door shut and we're all in there. He said, we're going to get one thing straight. He said, if anyone ever lays a hand on an employee and you don't get a lick in, you're fired. Now listen. I'll be honest. If a man's being honest, that's part of why I like working there. I mean, I was like, that is the awesomest thing that ever happened. I guarantee you, none of your jobs you're going to go to on Tuesday and have that happen. But that happened there. But listen, but here's the deal. It is in my flesh that appeals to me. In my flesh that appeals to me, right? If someone does something to me. But, and you know, if I'm thinking about the words of Jesus, you know, based on a lot of what I hear, coming from y'all professing Christians right now, you would think that those were Jesus' words to us. You know, if anyone ever lays a hand on one of my children, you don't get a lick in, you're fired. I mean, is that what we're called to? Well, y'all, you can look in your bulletin. We've actually already gone over it in our corporate prayer of confession. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes today. Our verse that we're focusing in on, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. We know that's not what Jesus is calling us to. But, you know, then on the flip side, what I hear from a lot of professing Christians is, yeah, y'all, like, we're called to make peace. We got to make peace. And what that peace looks like is, you know, it's just, you need to just calm down and let people be happy, right? Love wins. You know, how we conduct ourselves, it's not that big a deal. I mean, because of grace, man. So just chill. Is that what this is talking about, by being a peacemaker? Well, no, that's not what Jesus means. So in order to be clear, I actually want us to go through the Beatitudes. We're going to look at this verse, Matthew 5:9, in the context of where it's found, and that is in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in the book of Matthew, okay? Because this is one of those things we could take this way out of context if we just focus on one single verse. All right, so it's worth noting that what we find here, y'all, in the Beatitudes, again, they were in your the prayer of confession, so I'm basically just going back through that, I guess. But it's worth noting that what we find here, y'all, this is not just a collection of moral aphorisms. It's not just a, hey, this would be great if, right? It's also not a blueprint for how to become a follower of Jesus, right? Martin Luther has, as he pointed out about the great church father Martin Luther about this, about the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, that Christ is saying nothing in the sermon about how we become Christians, but only about the works and fruit that no one can do unless he already is a Christian and in a state of grace. So with that knowledge, let's look at Matthew 5. I'm going to start in verse 2. And Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So notice where this list starts. It starts with the poor in spirit. And it does us well to remember, y'all, that we're not justified by how smart we are. That's not how we were justified. We're not justified by how upright we are. We're not justified by how strong we are or how good we are. We know this, hopefully, that y'all, if we come to Christ and we think that we have anything to offer, all right, we've already missed the point, right? Because what we're saying is, Jesus, I don't fully need you. I got this other good stuff. I need you kind of like Jesus is my co-pilot, kind of God is my co-pilot kind of deal. Y'all, that is not faith. That is not following Jesus. So what we do is we fail to fully submit to him. And when we do that, we miss out on the reality of what's mentioned here, the kingdom of heaven, of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. You know, the modus operandi of the kingdom of this world, what is it? It's survival of the fittest, right? Might makes right. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, some of that, y'all, oh, that's the fabric of the American dream right there, right? I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. So what follows, what Jesus teaches here, y'all, it goes against every inclination of our flesh. He says, blessed are those who are weak and know it and own it. Blessed are those who mourn for the evil that they see in the world and for the evil they see in themselves. Blessed are the meek, y'all, that's the gentle. Jesus is saying, blessed are the gentle, the ones who don't force their way, the ones who quietly trust and obey in the sovereignty of God. Blessed are those who demonstrate mercy, not judgment. As followers of Jesus, our reaction to what we see in the world around us, y'all, I'll be honest, it really should be like the reaction of our girls' discipleship director, Callan Moyer, to her first hockey game. It was fall of 22. We took the youth to a hockey game. It was Callan's first game, and I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I was telling her all about it, you know. So we go to the game, and y'all, I'm talking about on the face-off. I mean, I thought they just blew the whistle, they just dropped the puck. On the face-off, one of our players gets hit with a cheap shot, y'all. I'm talking about, it was a cross-check right to the face. He's down on the ice. One of our, or actually a couple of our team members, the code of hockey, they step in because they're, you know, if anyone lays a hand on, you know, you fire it if you don't, right? And so they're in there, they're fighting. The stands are going nuts. They're playing like crazy music, like people are banging on the glass, like even little kids, y'all, like little kids you normally would be like, we'd be like, who, where is that kid's parents? Like at a hockey game, you're like, I want to congratulate them. They're doing a good job raising them. It's that kind of deal. I turn around, Callum was sitting with her family, and she's got like tears in her eyes, and she's like, I think I need to leave. Now, since then, now they're talking about getting season tickets, so I don't know, but I may need to be brought up on charges for that, I don't know, I'm sorry. But seriously, you know, as we look at what's going on in society right now, y'all, when we look at all the brokenness, the crazy stuff that's going on, what is our default? Is it anger at people who are acting like they're lost? Or is our heart broken? Heartbreak over the bondage of sin and people who are, y'all, they're turning to broken things looking for their identity. How about this? Heartbreak as we consider our own brokenness and how easy it is, how about this, for us to make something other than Christ our identity. It's just as easy for us. And you know, it might be natural for us to respond with outrage and anger. I mean, you know, something we can't help it. But y'all, we need to know this. That is from our flesh. That is not from the new heart that Christ has put within us. James 1:19 and 20 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So our job is to point others to Christ and His glory Think about this. I mean, if that's our job, how many of us have ever, how many, you've really been won over in an argument because someone got mad and yelled at you? You were like, oh, you know, I see it your way now. That never works, y'all. We've never been won over that way. But on the flip side, how about this? In this postmodern age that we live in, right, there's this idea that there is no single truth, right? There's only your truth. And so the idea is to just let people do whatever makes them happy, right? After all, hey, grace, man, grace, that's all you got to say, grace. It's found in Jesus, right? Covers everything and anything and everything. And the last thing we'd ever want to do is to come across as judgmental. So, you know, who am I to be speaking out about anything? Well, maybe some of us lean more towards that. But what we find in the Beatitudes, again, it goes against every inclination of our flesh. Because what does Jesus say here? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Y'all, a righteous life, what is that? That's one that values God's law, that loves God's law, that desires to follow God's law as the blueprint for how we were designed to flourish as human beings. And y'all, but listen to this, that righteousness, that desire for God's law, it only comes through renewal in Christ Jesus. Jesus also says here, blessed are the pure in heart. Again, those who are seeking the Lord and seeking His ways, not the ways of man. See, the reality is that anything does not go. The whole anything goes? No, anything does not go. Right? Just as we're called away from anger, y'all, we're also called away from sin as we follow Jesus. Continuing on with James, James 1, this is verse 21, picking up where we left off. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Jesus is making us new. He's making all things new. And see, the peace that we're called to here, the peace that we're called to make, y'all, it's shalom. It's God's peace. It's everything as it should be. Again, our heart, it should break as we witness people enslaved to sin and looking to dead ends to find happiness. But we're called away from anger and division. We're called into love and mercy. We're called away from sin and selfishness into righteousness and purity. In short, what do we do? We're called to look like Jesus. So, we're doing these things. We're peacemakers. So what can we expect as a peacemaker? Right? As we pursue this peace of God and work to spread it in the world, what can we expect? Like I said, the reality is that what we are sowing in the world, y'all, it goes against every inclination of the kingdom of this world. And I want to be clear this morning. I don't care what group. I don't care what team. I don't care what society group. I don't care what political group, political party. Y'all, this goes against, at some point, it's going to go against what those folks believe if they're outside of Christ. So here's what we're promised. Here's what Jesus promises. I'm going to pick back up with verse 9, and then we're going to go through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What can we expect, y'all? Listen, persecution. At some point. And y'all, that goes with any group. And the reality is that no amount of anger and fighting and no amount of appeasement will ever get around that fact. Right? We will be persecuted. And neither anger or appeasement are going to bring about lasting peace. Consider, it was called the Munich Pact. This was 1938. Hitler had been in power for a few years in Germany. And he had started doing some things that went against the Treaty of Versailles. The Treaty of Versailles is what had ended the First World War and put all these sanctions on Germany. meant to cripple them. And Adolf Hitler come to power and the Nazis were in power and they had started doing some things like rearming. They had invaded Austria. It was like it wasn't a real invasion. It was basically like, hey, we're going to cross the border. We're all going to get together, right? All those German people. They were trying to rebuild this German empire. People in Europe are getting super nervous. And he's violating this treaty. What in the world? Well, then it comes out, Hitler says, we're going to take this part of Western Czechoslovakia called the Sudetenland, because there's German people there. We're trying to unite all German people again. And people are like, whoa, man, we're not sure about that, brother. Like, hold up. So they have this conference in Munich. Hitler was there. Mussolini was there from Italy. And then the prime minister from France. We're not going to talk about him because he wasn't really that important. But then the prime minister from the UK, Neville Chamberlain, he was there. And Neville Chamberlain was so intent on, we are not going to let the British people get back in a war. I'm going to bring about peace. So they appease Hitler's demands. They say, all right, listen, they're basically going to agree to this. If we give you that part of Czechoslovakia, do you promise that's going to be it? You pinky promise. And Hitler says, yes, yeah, that's all I want, Y'all, at the time, Czechoslovakia had one of the best armies in Europe, the UK, France, yeah, even France had a good army too. And Germany was still rebuilding, some people got that. So Germany was still rebuilding, Hitler could have been shut down. But what in this idea of we just want to make, they said, you just take it, that's fine. By the way, there were no Czech diplomats there. It was like, we're going to give them, you know. Neville Chamberlain comes home to a hero's welcome. I mean, they're playing like, for he's a jolly good fellow, all this stuff. And he proclaims, I believe that we've made peace for our time. Well, y'all, peace for our time, it lasted less than a year. Because what happened is Hitler saw all he needed to see, and Germany ramped up their rearmament. September 1st, 1939, less than a year later, they invade Poland. September 3rd, 1939, England and France declare war on Germany. World War II starts. Appeasement didn't work. It doesn't bring about lasting peace. But wait a minute, what about that Treaty of Versailles thing I talked about? After World War I, the idea was, and this was, France was big in this, Georges Clemenceau, he's wanted to punish Germany. And so they created this restrictive, this treaty that, I mean, basically, y'all, it wrecked Germany's economy. It really made them take total blame for the First World War, which was, you know, whatever. So it hurts their pride, all this kind of stuff. It put them in a situation where a message like you heard from the Nazis actually sounded good to people. Germans, y'all, they sound angry, but they're not any more evil than we are. Okay? They're really not. So when a guy's coming up there being like, I want to restore our power, our prestige, we're going to fix the economy, we're going to do all this stuff, people are like, yeah. Trying to conquer our enemy, like vanquish our foes, it doesn't bring about lasting peace. I mean, that lasted longer than a year, but there was a Second World War after the first. Following Christ, then, it is to pursue peace. And it's costly. Listen to what Jesus did for us. This is from Ephesians 2, one of my favorite passages. Verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Jesus is bringing this peace, this shalom, bringing shalom to the earth. It cost him his life. Right? And thank God in his grace, y'all, that he did not send Jesus. We just celebrated the incarnation, right? At Christmas. Thank God that in his grace, he didn't send Jesus as a conquering warrior to vanquish all his foes. Because if he did, this would be an empty sanctuary today. It probably wouldn't have been built. There'd be no one to build it. Because everyone would have been an enemy. The Lord would see, the difference was, he wasn't about seeking subjects, y'all. He was about turning enemies into friends, strangers into family. And appeasement and conquest both produce very limited results. On the one hand, appeasement, they leave you people who are unchanged, still in bondage to their sin, without hope in the world. What does conquest leave you with? It leaves you with nothing. It leaves you with scorched earth, with no hope in the world. The kingdom of heaven, it's all about all things being made new. It's about renewal. It's about life. It's not about death and destruction. The reality is, y'all, listen, God, He did. He chose love because He is love. And He chose to build a kingdom that is, at its heart, a family, right? He's not looking for subjects. He's building a family. So which brings us to, what are we, the benefits, what do we receive as peacemakers? Y'all, we're children of God. What more could you want? I mean, we get called children of God. We inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells us, and the kingdom is at hand. This isn't just one day when we die. This is now, right? We're a part, we become a part of the redemptive work of Jesus. That He began in His birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And that work that's going to be completed with the second coming. Now at that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? The time for grace and mercy is over at that point. Y'all, we're the living example of the good news that's found in John 3:16-17. Right, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I don't know why we don't always follow it up with 17. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. It's amazing. It's astounding. So what are we? We're just like Gideon's army. Y'all, Gideon back in the book of Judges 7 and 8. He started off with 22,000 soldiers, right? God whittled it down to 300 and said, that's who I'm going to send. You're going to take the Midianites. And then on top of that, the 300 soldiers, what were they sent into battle with? A torch and a trumpet. No weapons. That's what we are, y'all. We are soldiers of light. That's what we're called to be. We're praising God and we're proclaiming peace. In fact, we're part of the renewal of all of creation. Paul in Romans 8:19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. If you've submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, you've been revealed as a child of God. And all of creation's been waiting on you. That's pretty amazing. So, going back to the story that we heard first, who is Jesus in your life? Is He capable of handling the world? Or does He need you to get mad and fight everything in order to make it go the way it's supposed to go? Is He worth turning from the desires of your flesh? Or are your desires, are those your ultimate good? Is He worth trusting with your life? Or is He just a guy that offers some good food for thought? Have you experienced a moment like the disciples in the boat that we heard about at the beginning? Where you're so overwhelmed by the power and majesty of Jesus that you say, who then is this? That even the wind and sea obey Him. And you're a little bit in awe and a little bit afraid. Have you had that moment in your life? Y'all, Jesus, He's the one who calls us to make peace, and He's also the one who equips us to make peace. The peace that He spoke over that raging storm, again, just like I told the little ones, y'all, it applies to all of us. He left that same peace with us. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, brothers and sisters, may we go into the new year as soldiers of light, as shalom makers over the face of this wild earth, our prelude. I love that song. Where, y'all, we're not just making a peace for our time. What we're doing is we're making a peace for all time. Let's pray. Father, thank You that, Lord, while our rebellion, Lord, we deserve complete annihilation. But, Father, You chose to love us. You chose to send Your Son so that we could have relationship with You, Father. You chose to send Jesus to call strangers and turn them into family, to turn enemies into friends. Father, thank You that Jesus is at work in each one of us. And, Lord, we pray that as we live in uncertain times, Father, that you would give us the grace, Lord, to feel your presence, Lord. That we would experience that peace that Jesus has left in each one of us. Lord, that we would take that peace out into this world. Lord, we pray now also as we give of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we pray that you would use these to your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.